Before we look into the Word, I just wanted to give praise again to the Lord for this new little baby that's on the way. We were over to Joe and Bree's home for dinner, and they used that as an excuse because they wanted to tell us that this baby was on the way. And little Audrey that was up here was listening to what was being shared, and Brianna said, "Well, Joe and I are kind of trying for a boy." And Audrey got a funny look on her face, and she said, "Well, I'm trying for a girl." And all through the evening, she was sitting with me later. Every once in a while, she'd lean up into my ear and say, "I hope it's a girl." So praise God, boy or girl, what a blessing. Amen. Well, we've been looking at the Ten Commandments. We are on commandment number 8, you shall not steal. It seems pretty clear, pretty short, pretty concise, but I want to challenge you a bit today that maybe there's a lot more to this commandment that the Lord gives us. I think I shared this memory with you before, but it ties in here, and I brought back some memories. I was with my dad shopping in a grocery store, and he was busy filling the cart, and I had wandered around the store, and I had one of these winter jackets that had all the pockets on it, and then I wandered back to my dad, and there was a man that came up to my dad and I with a kind of a stern look on his face, and he said, "I think your son has shoplifted, and we would like permission to look in some of the pockets in his coat." And I had this fear that just penetrated down through from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, right? I was terrified. I was innocent, too, but I still was terrified. Just to be accused, you know, is a little alarming. And so my dad said, "Well, sure, yeah." And so he went, you know, had me take the jacket off, went through all my pockets and everything, and there was nothing there. But it's frustrating to be accused of stealing. It's a horrible thing to be stolen from. I think probably all of us have been stolen from, and you feel violated and so forth. But it's a horrific thing also to be guilty of theft. And I want us to understand kind of the depravity of that a little bit more than maybe we have in the past. There's a lot of subtle ways, right, that people steal today. People are very creative in their stealing today, ingenious, if you want to call it that. The National Retail Federation says the losses of the retail industry are somewhere between $47 to $50 billion a year. Now that includes employee theft as well as shoplifting, but that's with a B, billion, $47 to $50 billion a year. People are putting things in their pockets, and it's not just chewing gum. There's some pretty significant things that people have creatively stolen. I watched, as I was looking for some statistics, I watched a video of camera surveillance in a kind of a hardware store, and a guy took a chainsaw and was attempting to steal it, and he put the chainsaw down his pants. And I'm going to let you figure that out. I'm going to leave it right there. But people are crazy, aren't they, sometimes? What they will steal and what they think they can get away with. I want to give you a definition, not that we necessarily need that, of stealing, but here it is. Stealing is an assertion of the greedy and lustful way of life, one that emphasizes acquiring material and intangible things with no regard to the rights and feelings of others. In 1936, there was, on the Saturday Evening Post magazine, there was a cover. And on that cover, I think we have a picture of it, but on that cover was this lady, and she's with the butcher, I guess, and it looks like maybe it's a chicken on the scales. And if you look close at that picture, you will see two things. One is she has her finger on the bottom of the scale, pushing the scale up a little bit so she doesn't have to pay as much. And then look at the butcher. He's got his thumb or something, and he's pushing down. They both think they're getting a really good deal here. But the fact of the matter is they were both trying to defraud one another. Stealing from one another, in a sense, is what they were doing. But people steal in so many different ways. We have identity theft and all these different things people have gotten very good at stealing, if we can call it that. When we think of stealing, we often think of physical things, right? But in the context of stealing, of course, there are many, many, many ways that we can be guilty of theft. And here's just, I'll mention a couple. There's so many more. It's a very long list, but here's just a couple. We can be guilty of stealing time, property, intellectual property, identity, reputation, dignity, trust, and etc. And sometimes the things that we steal from people are just devastating, just devastating. Kurt mentioned that tonight we're having a chili cook-off dessert auction, and the proceeds are going to the Jonah Project, who helps women out of human trafficking in the greater Spokane area, and then also a ministry of the Church of God over in Pakistan that helps enslaved women break out of that and become self-supporting and so forth. And a lot of them have been abused along the way as well. But I want to, with that in mind and thinking of the ways that things are stolen from people, I want to read a testimony of a woman that was caught up in trafficking. And I want, as I read this, I want you to think about maybe all the different ways that she has been stolen from, things that have been stolen from this woman. It's interesting in Exodus, as it lists the different consequences for stealing. Some of them, you know, you have to pay back double, all the way up to sevenfold. And if you kidnap someone, like this woman was, the one we heard in the video as well, that brought death, execution. That was a penalty for kidnapping someone. Listen to this woman and imagine with me for a moment the things that have been stolen from her, things that she may never retrieve again. Listen to her story. It says, "During that time, I saw 10 to 20 men a day. I did what he said because he got violent when I sassed him. I took all kinds of drugs, even though I didn't like most of them. Over the years, I had pimps and customers who hit me, punched me, kicked me, beat me, slashed me with a razor. I had forced unprotected sex. I got pregnant 3 times, had 2 abortions at a clinic. Afterward, I was back out on the street again. I have so many scars all over my body and so many injuries and so many illnesses. I have hepatitis C. I have horrible stomach pain, back pain, psychological issues. I've tried to commit suicide several times." I don't think we can begin to understand the pain of this woman, can we? Nor can we begin to understand what has been stolen from her. We can guess maybe a couple things, right? Her physical health, her emotional health, her spiritual health, her innocence, her sexuality in a sense, her ability to trust, her ability to see good in men ever again, her future, and it goes on, right? It's a very, very long, very long list. What is at the root of theft? What is at the root of stealing, no matter if it's something like this or something even minor? Some would say it's selfishness, maybe lust, greed, covetousness, jealousy. As we look at this topic, I want you to remember just a couple core basic things, because they may be basic, but they really are the foundation of seeing life and material things and possessions and so forth in the right manner. So the first one is just simply, God owns everything. Everything belongs to Him, right? Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell in it." God owns everything. It all belongs to Him. Number two, God is sovereign and He gives us what we need. I don't have to take what I need. He gives me what I need. 1 Chronicles 29:12 says, "Both riches and honor come from you. You reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." Now certainly, whether we're lazy or diligent, that factors in, but God blesses those things. It's still through His sovereignty. Number three, God holds us accountable for what He has given us. Romans 14:12 says, "So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. God holds us accountable for our possessions, for our gifts, for our talents, the things that he has entrusted into our hands to be good stewards of. He holds us accountable. And the last one, God calls us to be a people of love, blessing, and giving. We are to walk in the Spirit by his word with love, with integrity, in truth, living out the character and the commands and the purposes of God. Those are some just four basic things as we look at this big picture of you shall not steal. In the Old Testament, it's interesting in looking at some of the verses that outline ways of stealing and consequences. Some of the categories, a couple categories, one being relationship with individuals, people who are not to secretly defraud, rob others, and that's laid out in several places. Landmarks, property lines, they were not to be moved, trying to steal a portion of someone's land. Borrowed money or possessions were to be repaid on time. Loans between believers, there was not to be interest. Abetting or aiding in theft, the theft even of someone else, if you were a part of it, you were still guilty of theft. And then acts of kindness and justice related to this. When we find something, the word says, if you find something that does not belong to you, somebody lost it, then you need to find a way to get it back to that person, right? It's not finders, keepers, losers, weepers. You are to be really diligent in this, the word says. Unintentional property damage required compensation. That's Exodus 22, 5 and 6. The gleaning of food to help the poor, of course, was not stealing. It was laid out to be done in a certain way, and it was a huge blessing, but certainly was not stealing. It's an act of kindness and justice, in a sense. There are laws about commercial situations and businesses. Merchants were not to misrepresent things and take advantage of their customers. Landowners were not to defraud their workers. If they were hired on a certain wage, they were to be paid that wage. Malachi, of course, talks about people were found guilty of theft by failing to give to God, by failing to give, offering him the tithe and offerings. What reasons do people give for stealing? Have you heard a few? How about you? Maybe you've cut a corner. Cut a corner. See, that's a nice way of saying I sinned, isn't it? I stole something. Cut a corner. We have all kinds of creative lingo that we might throw out to justify our behavior. But think back for a moment. I think probably all of us at some point in our lives have been involved in some type of theft. What reasons do you remember? What was going through your mind? Here's some that are often heard. Well, I thought it would be exciting, and I knew it wouldn't hurt anyone. Well, they have so much. I knew they wouldn't miss it. My employer should be paying me more, right? And he won't, and so I'll take the matter into my hands. I deserve this. I need this. Of course, then there's always the devil made me do it thing. Well, everyone does it. You know everyone cheats on their taxes. You know they do. And so, therefore, they take from me, and so I will take from them. I have the right to do that. It's my right. It is okay to steal from big business, from the government and the rich. That's okay. I would never steal from the poor, Chris, but it's okay to steal from the government and the rich. You know, in Joshua 7, Achan, it says, Joshua 7, verse 20 says, "And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done.'" Achan lays it out. He says, "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them. I took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." Well, Achan got taken care of, didn't he, for what he did. But I do respect Achan's response here when he was confronted, right? Not like we see in a lot of people, though, because we tend to deny, justify, excuse, or blame. But Achan didn't have any excuses that he offered here that we read. He gives a pretty proper, realistic assessment, doesn't he? I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. There it is. Yeah. I guess I would have, and I think God does, a lot more respect for people that when we sin against Him and against other people, if we would confess it humbly and cry out to Him for forgiveness. But so often we don't. We deny, justify, and blame other people, other situations. Well, in the New Testament, stealing is still regarded as something very serious. Paul declares that no thief will have a portion in the kingdom of God. On the positive side, Paul also states that those who had been thieves should no longer steal, but do honest work and help those in need. Peter places stealing in the context of such sins as murder and evil doing. Paul later lumps this sin in with adultery. I want to read to you a text. It's Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. So you kind of see a progression in this verse, don't you? There's a progression taking someone from a taker to someone who is loving, to someone who is a blessing to other people. Let's look at this verse for just a moment. The first command, of course, is to steal no longer. Matthew 15:19 says, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Out of the heart. What is the problem, of course? It's the heart. Stealing is part of our old self. It's part of the old man. It's part of our flesh. It's part of a person who used to be wrapped up in deceitful desires. But we should say, no more, right? I will steal no longer. That should be clear as God has saved us and transformed us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Matthew 4:1 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now the tempter came to him and he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.'" Isn't it interesting if you think how our flesh or how our enemy comes at us and tempts us in different ways to steal? With regard to Christ here, this test was kind of a matter of sonship for Jesus Christ, right? It seems like the devil was trying to get him to act independently outside of the will of the Father. And that is often the case when the temptation comes to steal. We're tempted to act outside of the will of the Father. The Father had Christ in this situation for different reasons, and Christ chose not to give in to this temptation, not to submit to Satan's suggestion, not to satisfy his hunger that was burning within his human body, not to act contrary to the Father's will. And he quotes, of course, then Deuteronomy 8:3. But some of these same things really apply to us, I think, because in the midst of our temptation, it's always a matter of sonship for us too. It's a matter of identity. I'm a child of God. I'm following Messiah. That's who I am. And being a person who is deceptive and steals, that's no longer who I am. Maybe that's who I was once, but no longer. That's not my identity. That's not who I am. So I think that's a big part of this whole equation and being victorious in it. No longer is it about what I want, but now it's about the Father's will, right? And so, the question is, will I take this shortcut? Will I circumvent God's purposes and plans for me? Or will I stay true to Him? And the difference, of course, is that it's got to be, our victory comes when there's a heart change, like we read about earlier. This is a thing of faith. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, if we declare that with our heart and soul, then we are never tempted to be deceptive or to steal. Hebrews 11:24 says, by faith, this is a thing of faith, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Isn't it incredible how we are sometimes tempted with things in the big scheme of things are so trivial, are so worthless, and yet we find our flesh tempted to maybe lie a little bit, cut a little corner here, do something that's outside of the will of God, and you step back and you look at us and you say, why would a child of God think of doing something like that? Look at who we are, what Christ has done in us. And God is getting ready to usher us into eternity, his eternal kingdom. Why would we even consider doing something like this? I don't have the answer to that, but I think it just shows how fickle we are, how easily we are persuaded, or at least tempted by our flesh and by the enemy, right? God says, in my presence there is fullness of joy. God says, in my right hand are pleasures forevermore. And he says, steal no more, live and walk in the Spirit by faith. The next command in that verse in Ephesians 4:28 is, but rather, he's told to steal no more, and then he says, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Work hard, work as unto the Lord. Take no shortcuts, work with diligence and excellence for the glory of God. And the next command is that he may have something to give him who has need. So things have radically changed here. At least they should have, right? We no longer work to possess. We no longer work to have or to hoard. We now live to give. We now live to give, not to get. At least that's the way it should be, right? But how often we fall back into clamoring after things that glitter and shine, the newest, the one that has all the bells and whistles. And no matter how big a bell or how big a whistle it has, boy, it isn't but a month or two, there's a bigger one with a bigger bell and a bigger whistle. And my flesh wants that one now. Aren't we crazy? We should work for the purposes and glory of God. That should be our reason for living and working. To be a giver, to display God's grace. So no more stealing or working in service for the sake of greed. It's about God's grace, not about our greed any longer. There's a story in a parable of the talents in Matthew 25. If I'm going to read, I'll read it really quickly. So Matthew 25, verse 20. I'm going to start in verse 20. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He who also had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received one talent came to the Lord and said, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seeds. And I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours, the one original talent. But the Lord answered him and said, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And he cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Our time, our talent, our treasure is from God. And as I mentioned earlier, God expects us to use it for his purposes, for his glory. And I want you, I'm going to talk about something as we begin to wrap this up. And it has to do still with the idea of stealing, but maybe in a little different perspective, maybe one you have not given so much thought to. You know, again, he calls us not just to hold on to possessions, not to hoard them, not to just consume them, of course, but to invest them. To invest them in others, to invest them in the kingdom work, to invest them in his purposes for his glory. Think about stealing. Now, most of the things we've talked about thus far are kind of stealing in the context of commission, right? Things that we do. I took the gum. I took the candy bar. I cheated on my taxes. I took the things that we do. But I want you to consider for a moment some of the stealing that occurs from the things that we don't do. The sins of omission. Sins of omission. James 4:17 says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Matthew 25:44. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or in sick or in prison and did not minister to you? He will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in deed or in tongue, but in deed and truth. Not in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Think with me for a moment. Sins, stealing sins of omission. Let's say my wife does. She deserves to be cherished and loved, right? Amen? Yes. Men? Amen? Amen. By me. Let me make that clear. So, when I choose not to do that out of selfishness and laziness, I rob her of a lot of things. Security, joy, and maybe other things as well. Have I not robbed her? What about when a dad comes home and he's tired, I understand, but he plops himself in the recliner and he turns on his show and he sits there all night long. And his kids desperately need a relationship with him. They desperately need to be taught and loved and provided with guidance and wisdom. Has he not robbed them? I think he has. And so I want you to think about stealing in a little different term. I want you to look at your life and say, are there things that I'm not doing that I should be doing? And because I'm not doing them, I'm not giving them, I'm not loving this person in the way that they deserve to be loved and blessed, what am I robbing them of? Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who has loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you should not commit adultery, you should not commit murder, you should not steal, you should not bear false witness, you should not covet, if there are any other commandment. All these are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfillment of the law. You shall not steal. I want you to think about your life for a moment. Some of these things we don't see too much anymore. People, even when they confess a sin, they never go back and seek restoration. They don't return what they've stolen. They don't provide restitution. And there isn't true repentance so often. You shall not steal. So we've got to ask ourselves, will our life be about giving or taking? Will we exemplify generosity or greed? Is this life, is it all about what I want, or is it about my Father's will, about the Father's will? And what is important to me is these passing sins of pleasure, these things in life, and getting them, acquiring them, or taking them, are they more important to me, or is the glory of God more important to me? Do you truly believe that God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that? What are the implications of that in your life? Surely it would call us to never think about stealing and being deceitful. And finally, we'll close in prayer in just a moment. I pray that your life would be an outflow of God's love and grace. That you would be a giver, that you would bring life, that you would bring blessing. That you'd be constantly looking and saying, what God has given me, how can I use it for His purposes and for His glory? A lot of us have a long ways to go, I think, in this area. Maybe much more than we thought, especially when we think of the sin of omission. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me and bow your heads, and we'll close today in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for gathering us here this Sabbath day. We thank you for the rest. We thank you for the rest we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would continue to transform us, mold us and shape us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we are asking that you would hear our prayers as we repent of being thieves at times. Lord, we ask your forgiveness. We're asking that we would be a people that would bring blessing, and that we would be givers, and that we'd be a light to people around us. Father, we praise you today. You have given to us so much in abundance that's overwhelming and that will go on throughout eternity because of what you've done in Christ for us. Father, help us to have that kind of heart. Pray that you would minister among us and in us. Father, transform us. We thank you and we praise you today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.